Good evening. My name is Paul Rhodes, and if you haven't been here a while, or I haven't actually been in here a while, so you may not know who I am, but I'm a member of the teaching team. I mostly attend the North Portland Mosaic, and so I am only here when I teach, but it's a pleasure to be with you tonight, in spite of the rain, in spite of the rain. We're in the midst of an Advent series, and you saw we lit the third candle. It's the third week in the series. 2 weeks ago, our lead pastor, Tim, introduced this series and said that we were focusing for 4 weeks on one single chapter. In fact, only 20 verses in one chapter, Luke 2, 1 through 20. And this is the most famous Christmas passage, probably read in services and liturgy all over the world this time of year. And so we're focusing on the same passage for 4 weeks in a row, and we get our themes for each talk from one verse, verse 10. It's the message of the angels, where the angels say, "Do not fear, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." And so Jason last week talked about good news, and today I get to talk about great joy. That's one of my favorite subjects. But before we launch into the talk, would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, we are just delighted to be here with you, and we're even more delighted that you're with us, that you truly are Emmanuel, God with us. And so we just acknowledge tonight that to think about joy and to talk about your birth, we actually need your Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to receive what it is you have for us. You know exactly what each of us needs to hear tonight. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to speak that to every heart in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Scared you, didn't I? You thought I'd sing. The next verse starts, it's the happiest season of all. We sing songs like that this time of year. And some of us actually feel that way. Christmas is our favorite time of the year. We look forward to it all year. When it comes, we like every part of it. I'm one of those people. I like the music. I like all the songs we sing. I like the new songs. I like the old songs. I like the decorations. I'm the first person up in the morning, and I turn on the Christmas tree lights and the lights outside, and my wife has to turn them off during the day. I like the fact that you walk down the street this time of year, and people have some Christmas spirit, and they'll greet you like they won't greet you any other time of year. I love it when our family gathers. I get to be a grandpa, so that even adds a whole nother dimension to Christmas now. I love it all, except shopping. And I don't have to do very much of that because we don't give that many gifts anymore, but I actually have an allergic reaction to a mall. I walk into a mall, and I actually start slouching, and my legs start dragging, and I start yawning. It's a program response. But you know what? I didn't always like Christmas. I actually used to dread it. When I was a young man, I used to dread Christmas because Christmas surfaced all my feelings of sadness and loneliness. Do you know that's a pretty common experience? Do you know there are more suicides around Christmas than any other time of year? And the reason is that people look around and they see everybody else happy. Everybody else seems to be enjoying themselves, and it just accentuates their own feelings of loneliness and sadness. It makes them aware of everything they don't have that they want. If they're single, they want to be married. If they're married, they want to be single. if they don't have friends, if they don't have children, if they don't have grandchildren, or if they have those relationships, but there's pain in those relationships. And then other people, you may be one of those who's lost a loved one in the year, and this is the first Christmas to celebrate without that person. Or maybe you've even lost a loved one around Christmas. I lost my mom 3 days before Christmas a number of years ago. That makes Christmas a difficult time. If you are one of those people that struggles with feelings of loneliness and sadness at Christmas, I want to talk especially to you tonight. The rest of you can listen in, but I want to talk especially to you. And most of us can at least look back at some time in our pilgrimage and see a Christmas that was particularly sad or hard. You see, we actually need those feelings and need to remember what those feelings are like if we're really going to identify with Mary and Joseph in Luke 2, 1 through 20. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You know the story. But we actually, unless you can remember what it feels like to be sad and lonely, you're not going to be able to understand what the first Christmas was like. Just in case you don't understand, Mary and Joseph were not singing carols on the way to Bethlehem. They weren't singing carols. So Luke, who's the author of this text, he was a medical doctor, he was a good historian, and he alerts us to kind of the political environment just in the first couple of verses where he tells us there's a census that was taken, a census that was initiated by Emperor Augustus. And, you know, we have a census in this country every 10 years, and it helps our government figure out things, redraw congressional boundaries, etc. For us, it's not that big a deal. Back then, it was a big, big deal. It happened approximately every 14 years in the Roman Empire, and the census was all connected to taxes. When there was a new census, it meant new taxes, and it meant the government was going to make sure, and it wasn't your government, it was this. It was the oppressive government, the Roman government that had conquered your land. They were going to ask you to support them. And not only support the lifestyle of the emperor and what went on in Rome, your money went to support these Roman legion troops that were walking around in your country that were reminding you that you weren't free. And so every time there was a census, there was the threat of unrest and rebellion. We are only too aware of that in our world today with ISIS and the civil war in Syria and the huge migration from the Middle East to Europe. That kind of unrest was going on when Mary and Joseph are about to give birth to their child. We don't know exactly historically where this fits, but it was either before or after Jesus' birth that there was a huge rebellion. And the Roman army brutally suppressed it with multiple executions of crucifixions lining the roads to Jerusalem. And there's a town that's not spoken of it in Scripture, but it's only less than 10 miles from Nazareth. And it was actually razed to the ground in one of these unrests. And so every time there's a census, everybody gets on edge in Palestine. But Mary and Joseph weren't just wrestling with the political environment that they were living in. They were wrestling with personal struggles. You know the story. Mary and Joseph were pregnant and they weren't married. And in their culture, that was a big, big deal. That was a huge scandal. So much so that Joseph almost breaks off the engagement. You know, the angel comes to Mary, announces that this is a supernatural birth. We call it the virgin birth. It's a supernatural birth where God chooses to become man in the person of Jesus in the womb of Mary. She goes to tell Joseph. Joseph doesn't believe her. He's going to break the engagement. It's almost like a divorce in our culture. And then an angel comes to Joseph and he gets on board. But we have no idea whether they had the courage to tell other people. And if they did tell other people about it, the angels, did they believe them? You're talking about a small town. How many know about small town politics? Small town, it can get ugly. Whispering behind your back. People avoiding your glances. People gossiping. A lot of that had to be going on. Shame was big in that culture. And then on top of that, Mary and Joseph have to travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's like walking from here to Corvallis. 80 miles. A person in good shape can do it in 3 days. But when you're 8 months pregnant, can you imagine? Now, tradition tells us she traveled on a donkey, but Scripture doesn't say anything about it. So we don't know if she walked that whole way or if she was on a donkey. Either way, it was not pleasant. Can I have some amens from some women here? It was not pleasant. They were poor, a poor young couple expecting their first baby, not married, socially disapproved of. We have no idea if they found lodging along the way. It took them at least a week or more. And then they arrive in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, this little town, is overrun with people coming for the same reason Mary and Joseph are, to register. And so they barely get lodging, and scholars disagree whether it was a stable or a cave or the bottom floor of a family dwelling, where the upper floor is where the people lived and the bottom floor is where the animals were. And that's the only lodging they could get. And in that culture, women delivered with the help of a midwife. This is her first pregnancy, her first birth, her first delivery. Did she even have time to find a midwife? We don't know. But can you imagine what it's like to be this couple alone, far away from home, far away from relatives, far away from family, giving birth to their first child in a stable? Sad, alone. I know a lot of women, when they face their first delivery, there's fear. And with infant mortality being much higher in that period of time, there had to be lots of fear. And then, miracle of miracles, there's this healthy baby and this safe delivery. And then all of a sudden, these men burst in. Tim talked about them 2 weeks ago. Shepherds, unsavory folk, people who were looked down on, people who were not trustworthy, were not respected, had been living out in the fields, were dirty, probably smelled, although in the stable it may not have mattered. And they have this incredible story that angels had appeared to them too, to tell them about their baby. Can you think of how it must have felt to Mary and Joseph? To undergone reproach and whispers for 9 months, nobody believing them except their relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then, finally, the angels tell somebody else, finally, it's validated, this is a special birth. And then there's this great message of the angels: I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. What Mary and Joseph didn't know, certainly they had joy with this delivery of this baby. That had to be give them great joy in the midst of their loneliness and sadness and isolation. What they didn't know is that their baby was going to grow up to be a man. And that this man would be the perfect expression of God to us, who in 3 years, by everything he did and said, he would make what God is like visible. And then he would die on a cross. And when he died, he would defeat Satan and death and sin and then be raised from the dead. And Mary and Joseph actually at that moment needed joy, just like we need joy in our lives today. So tonight I want to just quickly ask and think with you about three questions, and try to answer them a little bit. The first question is, what is joy? The second question is, why, as followers of Jesus, don't we have more joy? We said in that series called Beautiful, remember, where we talked about 5 words to describe that we wanted to express who we are as a community. One of those words was joy. And 2 of the teaching team spent 2 weeks talking about joy. this Advent season is a perfect time to practice that and to become a community of joy. But why don't we experience more joy as followers of Jesus? And the third question is, how can we grow in joy during this Advent season? First question, what is joy? Tim gave this definition a couple weeks ago. It'll be up here in a moment. Joy is the internal result of loving someone who loves you. Joy is the internal result of loving someone who loves you. You see, the joy that the Bible talks most about is a relational joy. It's the fruit of a relationship, of a reciprocal love relationship. It involves our emotions, but deeper than our emotions. The biblical joy is not just emotion, but it affects our emotions. It's even deeper. It's hard to even put into words where when you feel joy, where it is. The Bible acknowledges that we can find joy in other places, even not good places, fleeting places. Some of us found that out at Super Bowl if you were a Seahawks fan last year, how fleeting joy can be. But you see, this kind of joy is found not just in our relationship with God, it's found on a horizontal level. It's found in our relationships with other people. Paul can say to the Philippian Christians, "You are my joy." And so if you've experienced a deep love relationship that's mutual with other people, you've experienced this kind of joy already. But the Bible tells us, and one of the teaching team talked about Philippians 4:4 a few weeks back, where Paul commands us. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Let me paraphrase that for you. Find your joy in Jesus all the time. Find your joy in Jesus all the time. Why in Jesus? It's not that God begrudges us finding joy in a healthy, loving husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, friendship relationship. It's just that he knows that the one place where we can find most joy, most consistently, is in our relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love to us. And that love is available all the time. Jesus promised, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." You see, we don't always believe this, but Scripture tells us we are never unloved, we are never alone. Therefore, joy is always a possibility. It's a command, which means it's a choice. But just because it's commanded in Scripture doesn't mean we can work it up ourselves. We can make ourselves feel joy. Joy is also a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's a supernatural thing that the Holy Spirit does out of our relationship with Jesus. So that's what joy is. So why don't we experience more of it? I know there are probably many answers to that question, but I'm going to focus on two tonight. The first is this. We don't experience more joy in our relationship with Jesus because we don't love Jesus that much. Now, you might think that's kind of harsh, Paul. But notice that definition. Joy is the result of loving someone who loves you. It's not a cause. It's an effect. So joy is actually a mirror of how much you love someone or something. How much joy you get in a relationship is a mirror of how much you love, and there's mutual love in that relationship. And so some of us have to confess, we love some things or some people more than Jesus. Now, once again, Jesus does not begrudge us loving anybody. He just knows that the only person worthy of our supreme love is him. If that's you tonight, if you really believe that your joy that you find in your relationship with Jesus is indicative of you've let other things become more important, then I challenge you with this statement that's coming up, this challenge you to make this choice this Advent season. Choose to love supremely the one who loves you extravagantly. Choose to love supremely the one who loves you extravagantly. Now, you're not going to make that true just by saying it or making that choice once. But I would actually encourage you to make it your prayer this Advent season. I don't know if you've ever tried this spiritual practice, but writing down a brief prayer that you pray every single morning or the same time every day, that can be a powerful spiritual practice, and actually God uses that to shape and transform us. Scripture says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And he loves to answer those prayers that we ask again and again and again. But the second reason is, it may have nothing to do with how much you love Jesus. You may actually love Jesus as much as you know how and have been growing in your love of Jesus. But frankly, some of us have a wall around our hearts. What do I mean by that? I mean, you actually have been in a number of love relationships where you know people love you, but you never feel it here. You see, if you're going to experience joy, you can't just know love in your head. You have to know love in your heart. And if you're going to experience joy in your relationship with Jesus, you have to experience that love deep in your heart. And that's actually the part of the role of the Holy Spirit. God has entrusted to communities like this and others, you know, people who can help us, like good Christian counselors or spiritual directors or people who know how to do healing prayer. Those can be great gifts to help gradually dissolve the wall around our hearts. I've needed all three of those. I continue to access all three of those because I want to know God's love in my bones. I want every fiber of my being to know that God loves me. If you find yourself in that category tonight where you know the love is there, but you never feel it, I'd encourage you to write down another prayer. Jesus, would you dislodge just one brick in the wall around my heart this year? This Christmas season, rather. Would you just dislodge a couple bricks? What is joy? Why don't we experience more joy? And then finally, how can we grow in joy this season? I've already suggested a couple things, a couple more things. If you are here tonight and you know that this season is going to be a difficult season for you, it's going to remind you of everything you don't have. You already are dreading the loneliness and the sadness. I challenge you to use your emotional pain to drive you to Jesus. Let it drive you to Jesus. You say, Paul, that's a hard sell. Well, you know what? There's this interesting phenomenon in Scripture. It's real counterintuitive. In our culture, it feels very illogical. But two themes run hand in hand throughout Scripture: joy and suffering, joy and pain, joy and suffering, joy and pain. They go hand in hand in Scripture. In fact, it's often in pain and joy that we actually connect with Jesus most deeply and then experience his love and joy. A number of you in this room could give that very testimony. Paul says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he was full of joy, and he promised to give us his joy. When I was 18, I had my most difficult Christmas ever. I was born and raised in Japan. I came to this city. I was a freshman in college. I knew hardly anybody. That first Christmas was awful. I felt so alone. I was depressed. I was grieving. I was in culture shock, and I didn't know any of that. And at the end of the Christmas season, I said, I just need somebody in my life. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, well, you have me, you have God. And it was like, big deal. I want somebody with flesh and blood. And then the thought occurred to me, which I know is from the Spirit. If he's the only one I have, then I better get to know him. And I began to focus on getting to know Jesus over the next few months. And little by little, joy began to creep into my life. Use your pain to drive you to Jesus this Christmas. What about those of us who love Christmas, though? Well, isn't there something for us? Yes. Our temptation, if you love everything about Christmas like I do now, all of those gifts can get in the way or can cause you to love the gifts more than the giver. And there's one spiritual practice that guards against that more than any other spiritual practice. It's so simple, you all know it. It's the spiritual practice of gratitude. You see, when you thank somebody for something, you are acknowledging that it's a gift, you didn't deserve it, and you're acknowledging that it came from somebody else. And so, welcome all God's good gifts to you this Christmas, from spiritual to emotional to material to relational. Welcome them, but then thank Jesus for them. And let those gifts lead you back to Jesus. The band's going to come up here in a moment, and we are going to continue to worship, and we're also going to engage in another spiritual practice that we do so often here at Mosaic, and I'm so glad we do. And it's the spiritual practice that reminds us why Jesus can be the source of our joy all the time because of what he did for us on the cross as we dipped the bread and the juice to remind us of Jesus' death and resurrection.